Good morning. Super excited to see everyone this morning. Very thankful to have you all here with us today. I pray that your time in your small group studies went well and that you were able to grow in your understanding more of who Christ is and what he's done for you. If you've got your bulletins there, let's crack those open and take a look at a couple things. You've probably already noticed, right? There's some signs up in the church. Tonight is our annual church retreat starting at 6 p.m. And so the signs and the arrows are up to kind of show you the flow. You've already seen Mark and June already have their big display set up out there in the Hallelujah Hallway. I also wanted to add, feel free to use that for photos, right? I already saw the Daltons this morning where I was like, we don't need nobody to tell us to use it. Like, they're already using it, right? And so it's set up perfect for that. If you're dressed up today, you want a picture with your family, boom, perfect out there. But be back tonight. We're going to welcome a bunch of friends, right? We're going to welcome our normal members and some guests, hopefully. And we're going to give them the gospel, and then we're going to give them a bunch of candy, and then we're going to give them some hot dogs. And so come back tonight for that. Should be a fun evening for that. Remember, November 2nd, we won't have our evening services. You can read the rest of that there. Shoeboxes. Shoeboxes are due back November 9th, right? If you haven't picked one up, there's plenty out for you to grab. A couple updates on that. We had a question asked this morning, and I always work under the assumption if somebody asks one question, there's a lot of people that want to know it. You're like, who do you make your check to for the shipping? So you make your check to the Samaritan's Purse, but in the memo you write OCC. Did I get that right, Peggy? Nailed it. Oh, man, that's a miracle. Modern day miracle right there. Right, you get that. And also, Peggy shared with me today, is that they're getting low on supplies. And so if you're interested in maybe helping them out with supplies, see Peggy or Joyce or Carol or whoever you want to see, and they can help you, let you know what those supplies look like. All right, so look at that. And then also to kind of keep us in the mindset, I believe we've got a video, Steve, for our shoebox. Yes.
My name is Moises Grossinger, and I'm from El Salvador. I actually don't know much about my own country because I was in an orphanage in the middle of nowhere, and that's where I grew up. Every Sunday after church service, it was family day for those who had parents. Every year, I waited and not having them visit me, so I always asked myself, if I wasn't good enough for my parents, would I ever be good enough for anyone else? So that day when we were told that there were going to be people coming to our homes to bring us gifts, and they kept repeating the phrase, Jesus loves you, I started to walk away when a man motions me back and he tells me, where are you going? You don't have a shoebox yet. And I quickly reply, but I don't have any parents. And that's when he looked directly into my eyes, and with a smile on his face, he just hands me the shoebox and he tells me Jesus loves me. As I received it, I kept looking at it and I started to walk away. And I looked back to see if the man was going to come back and take the shoebox back, but he didn't. And he knew what I was thinking, so he just smiled and waited for everybody to have a moment to open the shoebox. That day was just full of joy. So my wow item was a soccer ball, and I couldn't believe that it was mine, that I just remember opening it and receiving that soccer ball. And I just remember just playing in the orphanage. We had a big field to play on, and I just remember running with the soccer ball all over the orphanage. So it was that moment when I realized that I was loved and I was seen. With my shoebox, I also received the Greatest Gift booklet. And that's when my prayer journey began, and I started to pray for a family. When I was 10 years old, I was called into the office of the orphanage, and I was told that there was going to be a family in the United States who wanted to adopt me. And I was introduced to my adopted family, and I just remember running to them and calling them familia. Now I live my life saying yes to the Lord because I have no reason to say no. He did not just give me a family, but he gave me a new life.
All right, so that's just another reminder of what it looks like to receive a shoebox. And remember, hopefully you never get tired of hearing this because I'm just going to keep saying it, is that, you know, the main reason that we participate in this ministry is that every shoebox brings the gospel also. So they hear the message of Christ. That's the best gift we could ever give someone, is that love and that understanding of what the gospel is. But then the second thing is just like the young man said there today, is that it's reminders that they're loved and that people care about them. And so I would encourage you to consider to pray and to think about how the Lord would have you participate in this ministry And get your shoeboxes back November 9th, right? All right, looking forward to that. Also, you'll see out there in the Hallelujah Hallway, there's a big box set up. The Dalton family are expecting their new blessed daughter very soon. Zamia, did I get it right? Zamia? Yes, Zamia. And so there is a diaper drop and a wipe drop out there. And so all sizes, drop them off because she's going to grow. So we want diapers for all sizes out there. If you'd like to bless them with that, there's a box out there, and hopefully it'll be overflowing. You'll see some information there about the Hopeless Pregnancy Center. I pray that you guys continue to pray about that, continue to think about ways that you can serve them and support their ministry. They do an amazing job, all right? What we're going to do now is I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to begin getting ready to have our hearts prepared to hear God's word through song and praise, but then let's pray and we'll get to that. Dear God, we thank you for today, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time that you give us to gather as a body of believers. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us this week through your love and your mercy and your grace. We're thankful for what you, your word says you're going to do for us next week and moving forward from there. So we thank you for that. Lord, we just thank you that as we come here right now and we're able to focus upon you, to able to become producers of worship, to be able to lift up songs of praise, to remind us who you are, to remind us that you're the only thing in our lives worthy of our worship, and to remind us of how blessed we are that you revealed your Son, Jesus Christ, to us, and we became followers. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
What a pleasure it is to be with you this morning and worship our Lord. And I invite you, if you're able, let us stand and let us sing of how great our God is. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly tree. When I look out from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on a cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow with humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Amen. We sing how great He is, for on that old rugged cross, the Lamb of God died to bring us eternal life. So let us sing that this morning. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll change trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, as a wondrous attraction for me. For the to bear it to dark Calvary, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, such a wonderful beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Amen. Psalm 50, verses 1 and 2. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. We know that, for Scripture tells us that that beauty that shines forth is Christ alone, and in Him alone do we have hope for tomorrow. So let us sing. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, since grace has lost its grip on me, for I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. The power of Christ we will stand, for He has paid it all. He has paid it all, therefore we now have it all in through Him. Let us sing. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All. to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt thy heart of stone. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin and saying, he washed it white as snow. Amen. You may be seated.
Psalms 53-4. Our God comes, he does not keep silence. Before him is devouring flame. Around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to this day thanking you for the many blessings you blessed us with and this time that we can come together and sing praises to your name. We thank you for this time we can come to give back to you what you so richly blessed us with, Father, and pray to be used to your honor and your glory. I ask you to be with Michael this morning as he brings us his word, that we put away all distractions and see what you have, hear what you have to, for him to say to us. In the name of Jesus I pray, amen. Thank you.
All right, our kids will head on off to children's church. So you don't have to be that excited about leaving. On Sunday mornings, you know, sometimes I get stuff in my head and I forget other things. And so I wanted to give you all a quick update. Our Dining with Dignity block party yesterday was killer good, man. It was so good. We had such a great turnout of church members there to help, right? We had a good turnout of people who came to eat. I didn't know so many people could eat so many hamburgers in one sitting, but man, they crushed the food. They were given gift bags that had goodies in it, and David Hill was there and gave Bibles out. And so, man, it was a good day. So, you know, thank you all for those of you that were able to be there, right? Thank you for those of you that prayed for us. And also, you know, thank you for the church for helping support us in that. And we look forward to doing it again next year. And if you want to be a part of that, we'll see you then, right? We do it the last Saturday of every month. Right. Is it the last Saturday? Is that right, Krisha? The last Saturday of every month? Fourth Saturday of every month. We go up there. If you'd like to be a part of that ministry, man, we would love to have you partner with us in that. It's a great ministry, and it's important to let those individuals know that we care about them, but most importantly, that God cares about them, right? And so that's the purpose of that ministry. All right, now back to our regularly scheduled program. We continue in our walk through the gospel according to Matthew. We find ourselves in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17 today. And really what we're at here today is this is really the climax of Jesus' earthly ministry, right? Now, a lot of people would say, well, the cross is his climax. Well, I would say this is the climax of his teaching as he finally gets the response today of what he's been working 2.5 years towards. And so it really kind of comes down as today is what we're looking at today is kind of the final quiz, the final test for the disciples. And so I went and did some research and looked, and this whole idea of finals week and studying for tests, it's kind of new, right? It started in the 50s and started in Ivy League colleges is where they kind of started this. And there's a whole area of research on this. It's where maybe some of you have heard of test anxiety. It's where the concept of test anxiety comes from, is where like half of your grade comes down to one final test. And so they've done research. Caffeine consumption increases by like 80% in finals weeks at different colleges and universities. Illnesses increase. It's because people worry about their test, and so their immune system gets suppressed, and so they get sicker during finals week. And it turns out that, you know, there's a hormonal response and there's all these different things going on. And it really just comes down to, like, most of us don't like big tests, right? We just don't care for them. And it's kind of is an interesting segue is, like, that's what's happening to the disciples today is they get one big final test where Jesus comes to them and says, man, who do you think that I am? And that's what we're going to look at today. So we'll start off with God's word there and what it says. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful time you've given us for worship. Lord, I'm so thankful for a church that sings like they are singing for the uncreated creator of the universe. So Lord, so thankful for a church that believes in worshiping. Lord, I'm so thankful for this time that you give us right now to take a deeper dive into your word, to look into who you are deeper, to investigate what your word teaches us about you, and to pray, Lord, that after today that we're able to have more information that gives us a better opportunity to apply what we learned today to our daily walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so jumping straight in there, And remember, I mean, just real quick, the context here, right? Where's the context? Where are we at? You know, is that Jesus, for about 2.5 years, has been preaching and teaching and preparing the disciples for a ministry and preparing them for when he is going to go to the cross. Remember, Christ knows all this is going to happen, but the disciples don't know it yet. And so he's been moving on, teaching and reteaching and demonstrating and redemonstrating. And he finally gets to the point, he's gone out and he's kind of put a nice little bow on his ministry in the Gentile area, right? At the feeding of the 4,000. And prior to that, he kind of put a nice little bow on his Galilean ministry when he feeds the 25,000 Jews, right? And so he's kind of wrapping up his teaching here. And when we jump right in today, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, so that's northern, that's the northern part, it's north of the Sea of Galilee. It's in a Gentile area of something that's kind of lost on us, but wouldn't have been lost on the original hearers of Scripture, is that this city used to have a very different name. It used to be named Peneus, right? It was named after the god of the Greek god Pan, the god of the wilderness. And so it is a Gentile as they come. It is an idol factory. There were at Jesus' times, there would have still been temples there to Pan. There would have been temples there also to the Caesar. It was a very Gentile area. And that's an important thing for us to understand, is that Jesus not only came for the Jews, but also came for the Gentiles, right? He came to teach them. He's not afraid of sharing a message where there's a very heavy idolatry influence. He's not afraid of that, so that's where he's at. And he asks, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And so that Son of Man, that's a really interesting phrase there. It's Jesus' favorite synonym for himself, right? The total in the New Testament, that word shows up 82 times total in the New Testament, right? 29 times in the Gospel according to Matthew. And so Matthew, as he writes of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, really wanted to emphasize the title Son of Man. Now, where does that come from? You guys are experts in the book of Daniel, as we made our walk through that, right? It comes from Daniel 7:13, when Daniel is receiving a prophetic vision, right? It says this, "I saw in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." And so we know with the fullness of Scripture, we know what that Son of Man is representing. It represents the divine Messiah, the promised one that the Old Testament is always talking about. Now, I believe the reason Matthew used the title Son of Man so much is because, remember, Matthew's writing to primarily a Jewish audience, and so he's having to make extra information available to the Jewish audience, and the title Son of Man has a dual purpose, right? It has the emphasis is that Christ was a man. He was 100% human, right? He had the same things that we had. He hungered, right? He had to eat. He had to drink, right? And he came to walk the earth, as the hymn tells us, in ridicule and shame. He's able to identify with you because he did that. But it also recognizes his divine ability, his the fact that he is part of the Trinity, as he is the Son of God. And so we have this perfect merging of 100% man and 100% God. That's what Son of Man. So in further, when you read Scripture and you come across Son of Man, that's what that's emphasizing, is that Jesus was both fully man and fully God. Now, most of you have grown up with that doctrine, and you're like, oh yeah, Michael, why are we spending time on this? We understand that. Man, for the early church, this was a massive battle. There were all kinds of creeds and things that had to exist where, you know, pastors, well, they wouldn't have called themselves pastors at the time, but leaders of the church would literally get in fist fights over this kind of stuff and had to work it out. And it's very important for us to understand that is how Christ is that. Right? Hebrews 4:15 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." That's an important application point that I really want to emphasize here this morning, is that when you pray and you lift up songs, or lift up songs, we lift up prayers to Jesus, he understands them. He has experienced everything that you have experienced, everything that you are experiencing, that you're reaching out to God to understand, Christ has understood. He's been rejected, right? He's been hated. He's been loved. He's been appreciated. He experienced the entire gamut of emotions. And so when you pray, you get to pray to an individual that knows what you're talking about. I will say this about me, and maybe this is a shortcoming of mine, but I really struggle with listening to someone tell me how to do something that's never done the thing. I really struggle with that. Like, if I'm going to go out and dig a ditch, I don't want to hear from the guy who makes the shovel. I want to hear the guy that's got blisters on his hands, that's kind of been over in the back because he's dug so many ditches, he's an expert at it. That's who I want teaching me how to dig the ditch. And the reality is, when we reach out to Jesus, guess what? He's dug the ditches. He's done these same things. He has a special understanding of what it is to be human, and that's amazing. That is completely different than any other lowercase God that's ever, or lowercase g God that's ever existed. They're all idols anyway, right? They all exist in different spheres, and they would never come down to humanity. They would never dirty themselves. But man, what did Jesus do? He stepped out of glory to come experience the world so that he could identify with us. It's really important. Hopefully you guys already understand that. We continue on there, verse 14. And they said, some say John the Baptist. That's my favorite. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. All right, John the Baptist. Why would people think he's John the Baptist? Remember Herod. You remember Herod is scared to death of John the Baptist, right? And so he even thinks that at one point he thinks Jesus is John the Baptist reincarnated, right? Because remember, he had his head removed from him, right? He's scared to death of John the Baptist. He also doesn't like him because he said that his marriage was sinful and wrong. And so they identified him with John the Baptist is because Christ's message was very similar to what John the Baptist taught, right? His message was very singular, repent and believe. Guess what Christ teaches? Repent and believe. And so some people thought he was John the Baptist. Others thought he was Elijah. I did not know this. I'm very, I love studying and reading scripture and getting ready for this. But Elijah is, if there's a ranking of Old Testament prophets for Jewish people, Elijah's number one. He is the number one prophet for Jewish people. Still to this day, Elijah is the favorite prophet. And so why did they think he was possibly Elijah? Right? You guys know the story of Elijah. Man, this guy was, he was wide open. Man, he wasn't afraid of anybody. You probably remember him best from his battle against the 450 prophets of Baal when he says, all right, let's go up here and let's have a contest. And they go up there and they lay some things and they're like, well, if you believe that Baal, you guys pray and let Baal send down fire. And they pray and nothing happens. And they start cutting themselves and so they start bleeding on it. And they're like, they're calling out to Baal and nothing happens. And finally, Elijah, he's super bold. He's like, hey, maybe he's in the bathroom or something. He can't hear you. And they're like, oh my gosh, they want to kill him. So then they take these jars and they soak it down and they pour water around it. They're like, it could never happen. And he reaches up to God and God sends down this fire and just consumes it in one big blast. And then the prophets, all they're taken out. And so Elijah is on fire, literally. He's very aggressive. He's not afraid of people. And so people saw that in Jesus also. He's not afraid to stand up to the Pharisees. He's not afraid to stand up to the Sadducees. And so we see a little bit of Elijah in Jesus. And then we come to Jeremiah. You probably remember him best as the weeping prophet, right? Jeremiah, he primarily prophesied in the southern kingdom of Judah, right? And why was he called the weeping prophet? It's because he was always lamenting because the nation, right, had turned away from the true God and they were worshiping idols. And his entire message was that God is going to set all this right. You need to repent. You need to turn back to worshiping the one true God. And unfortunately, Jeremiah got to see the Babylonians come in and crush the nation and also destroy the temple. And so you take these three individuals. John the Baptist has the message. Elijah is on fire and is super hardcore. Man, he ain't afraid of anybody. He'll fight anybody. And then you got Jeremiah, who's broken for the nation of Israel. And you kind of mix all those together, and you kind of see where, like, well, man, Jesus shows all of those attributes, right? He does have a very straightforward message. He is, you know, he is pretty hardcore, and he is broken for people that are lost. And so it's not crazy that people say he's all things, but then they also throw in the last there one of the prophets, because Christ has this wonderful message, right? But what we have to understand, right, I think the main takeaway message of the verses 13 through 17 is this, is we have to make sure we get it correct who Jesus is, right? He's not John the Baptist, right? He's not Elijah. He's not Jeremiah. He's not just a great moral teacher, right? He's not just a good guy to emulate. He's just not a smart guy that existed. We have to understand who Christ is, and he's the Son of God. It's very important for us to understand that, right? He's God incarnate, the Son of God, and really any misunderstanding who Jesus is heresy, and will also lead to an eternity separated from God. It's very important for us to get this right. Verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Here's the quiz. Here's the final test. Here's finals weeks for the disciples. And Simon Peter, my man Simon, he's always, remember, he's a spokesman for the disciples. He's always going to be the guy talking. He does suffer from foot and mouth disease, but he gets it right today. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? And so we have to understand this question, who do you say that I am? This question is personable. Who is Jesus? It's the same question that each and every one of you, those joining with us at home, those of us here today, it's the same question that we have to ask. This question is directed to each and every one of us, is who do we say that Jesus is? Do we truly say that Jesus is our Savior? Do we truly believe that Jesus is our Lord and we submit to Him, right? We are obedient to Him. Who is Jesus to you? And that answer is critical. Any wrong answer here, you're not just failing a test that you might have to retake or a class you might have to redo. Man, this test has eternal consequences. We have to get this right. Who is Jesus? So Simon Peter jumps in, the spokesperson of the disciples. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So important. So, so important right here, right? I've shared with you guys before, as a young person in church, I'm not sure I've gotten much more intelligent since then. I honestly thought Christ was Jesus' last name, right? Like my last name is David, Michael David. I thought Jesus' name was Jesus Christ. That's his last name, right? And then as you get older and thankfully through the Holy Spirit, you see more illumination. Christ is a title. It's not his last name. And so Christ in Greek, it's Christos. It's the translation of the word Messiah. So when you read Jesus Christ, it basically means Jesus the Messiah, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, the same Messiah that John the Baptist talked about, the same Messiah that Jeremiah talked about, the same Messiah that Elijah talked about, and quite frankly, the same Messiah that every book of the Bible points towards. This is who Jesus is. And so John the Baptist gets this right. Now there's an interesting thing here, though. This isn't new information. You remember all the way back, we haven't walked through the gospel according to John ourselves, but this is way early in John's ministry as it goes along with us today. It's John 1:41, and this is Andrew speaking. We had a companion verse when we did this part in Matthew of when we have the calling of the disciples, and Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. Right? And he goes out and he's telling his brother and telling some other disciples. He tells them about who Christ is. And he told Simon this, Simon Peter. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. So this isn't new information for Peter here. Right? So Peter knows that Jesus claims to be the Messiah. And he sees all these things. He's seen these miracles. He's sat underneath the teaching. I mean, the disciples attended the best seminary that's ever existed or ever will exist, is they sat at the foot of Jesus Christ and heard all this teaching. But up until this point, Peter had really not connected it together. It kind of reminds me, and some of you guys have probably studied this, there's a pretty famous Greek mathematician. His name is Archimedes, right? And at one point, he was given a task by the king of Syracuse. He had this big golden crown, and it was worth so much money. But the king of Syracuse became convinced that his crown wasn't fully golden, right? Wasn't pure gold. And so he tasked Archimedes, the smartest guy at the time. He goes, "Hey, I need you to figure out if my crown is fully gold, but I don't want you to just tear it up to figure it out," right? Which is a tough task. And something that we've talked about here, and I think it's difficult for us to fully get our heads wrapped around at times, you didn't want to disappoint the king. You didn't want to get the answer wrong, because the consequences could be eternal, in the fact that you could be killed if you got it wrong. And so the story goes is that Archimedes was just sick trying to figure this out. Like, how do I figure this out? And then one day, and this is where the story gets pretty funny, he gets into a bath. And when he gets into the bath, it's the same principle that every one of you guys have seen that take baths. I'm a grown adult. I don't take baths anymore. Maybe some of you guys still take baths. No offense to the bath takers. But you get in the bathtub and the water goes up, right? Automatically, if you fill it too high, that's why you don't fill your bathtub to the brim. Because when you get in, what happens? The water spills out. And so Archimedes discovers this kind of idea, is that weight displaces water. It's the same reason boats float. It's the same thing, is that the amount of water that's displaced is the same amount of weight of what gets in it, right? I'll tell you this, and Raphael, he's had to step out, but there's a reason when I fill up the baptistry, depending on who's going to get it and how much water I put in it, because I fill it up less, like last week, right? We had a baptism of smaller people than me. So I don't have to put as much water in it, because when they get in, they're not getting close to the drain. If I get in and fill it up too much, all you guys hear is the water gurgling as I have displaced too much water and it goes down the drain. It's the same concept. And so when Archimedes discovers this, he gets so excited, he jumps up out of his bathtub, and as the story goes, he runs to the street naked shouting, "Eureka," right? I figured it out. And what we see here with Peter is he has his Eureka moment. He finally is able to put one and two together and end up with two. He finally sees this connection, and he understands through a spiritual revelation who Jesus is. And I think it's easy for us to sit there and think, man, how in the world did Peter not understand this? Right? How did he not believe in the miracle of the feeding of the 25,000 or the 20,000 or all the healing that he'd seen, all the sickness he had seen Jesus take care of, all of the wonderful teaching? And it comes down to a very important point, and we'll flesh this out fully just here in a second, is that the understanding of who Christ is spiritually discerned. It's given to you by God. That's how we understand. God himself must reveal Christ to you in his beauty for you to respond to that. And the reality is this, is for those of you sitting here today that are trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you too at some point in your life had this Eureka moment that you understood who Jesus was. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a picture that maybe your grandparents had on the wall. He wasn't just someone that, man, well, that guy seems pretty smart. They wrote a whole book about him. No, you understand who he is as the Son of God. And that's your Eureka moment. You've had this. And then Jesus goes on, verse 17, and Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." That's a really interesting point. Blessed are you. Those who truly confess that Jesus is God, and what that means is to confess him as Lord and Savior, right? You are divinely and eternally blessed. And I don't think I have the words to kind of understand this, and I'm so thankful for verses like these that take a lot of pressure off of us as Christians, is that it's not my responsibility to make you see who Jesus is. It is my responsibility to support you and to grow you and to prepare you to be evangelists and go out and share the gospel, but the reality is for you to truly understand who Jesus is, it has to be discerned spiritually. God has to give that to you. Right? But for those of us who have seen Christ for who he is as the Son of God, those of us who understand that, realize this is you are blessed. And what I struggle with sometimes, and even in my own sanctification process, is I'm not sure every day I live the way I should live because of that understanding. Do I really understand how blessed I am? that I was chosen by God? Do I really understand how blessed I am that I understand through the Spirit how beautiful Christ is? Do I truly understand how blessed I am? You know, it kind of happened this week. We've kind of got into the cold season in the Commonwealth of Kentucky. And some of you that don't have as much insulation as me, you don't like this time of year. I love this time of year. And I've seen people literally mad at the weather. Like, they're mad because it's cold. And they were like, man, I can't wait for spring to get here. And I'm like, man, it just became fall. You got a long time before you get there. And the reality is people, and these are Christians that I'm talking about, you know, is what I really have, as I really worry about some of these people, is the reality is this, is that, man, that's not where your joy comes from. It's not the weather. Your joy also doesn't come from your circumstances. Your joy doesn't come for how cool of a house you have or how cool your clothes are. Your joy doesn't come from these things. Your joy comes from the Christ, from Jesus. And that's what we have to understand, because we understand how blessed we are. 1 John chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. And you probably, this isn't a big shock to many of you, this is a major talking point throughout Scripture, because a lot of the early church are hyper persecuted. Like, their friends and family are being dragged out of their houses and killed for being a Christian. And so this is a very important thing for Christians to understand, is that you're not blessed because of your circumstances. You're blessed because God chose you. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides him and he in God. That's what it means to be blessed, is that you understand who Christ is. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. How did He bless us? In Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Oh, so good. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. And so the reality of this is, everyone here today that's trusting in Christ as Lord and Savior, you've been adopted into the family of Jesus Christ because He chose you. So interesting, so important for us to understand. And then this is the part, and this is where, you know, people get a little sideways on this, and some people don't like this. The last part of that verse there, verse 17, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And it's something that, you know, I've studied this, and, you know, my mission field for, you know, 27 years was a laboratory full of people that were very educated, but most of them very ignorant to the gospel, right? They had a lot of degrees, a lot of letters behind their name, but were not trusting in Christ their Lord and Savior. And so for my mission field was people that I would say were very educated, but the reality is this, and I learned this the hard way, you can't describe this intellectually to people. You can't intellectually say, well, let's sit down and let's talk about Jesus and let me show you who He is, right? And I used to get very frustrated because I was very unsuccessful in, you know, people believing in Christ when I worked there with all those individuals. And I would get very upset. And then through studying and through Scripture, I realized, man, it's not me that saves anybody, right? Christ chooses them. Christ has the elect. He has the predestined. He already knows who He's going to reveal His Son to. And man, that takes some pressure off us. And then people who don't like this doctrine and who are resistant to it, they're like, well, if you think through this doctrine, that means, well, you shouldn't evangelize anyone. If God already knows, then He already knows. But the reality is this, we have been called to share the gospel to them, because the gospel is what starts the what finishes off the process that God starts when He begins calling them to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. My guess is some of you all have experienced this. You've shared the gospel to someone, and my favorite is like, man, that's interesting. They just pat you on the shoulder and be like, hey, man, thanks for that. And they just walk off. You're like, that didn't go well. That didn't go the way I wanted it to. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I'll never forget this when we were at church at Dallasburg, and many of you all walked through this process too, is when we were raising money for our fellowship hall. Right, and what you were asked to do is we broke it down, and you were asked to call different members and to tell them, hey, we're building a fellowship hall. In hindsight, if you gotta call them and tell them we're building a fellowship hall, probably not the people you need to be calling and asking for money. But anyway, that's how we did it, and I was nauseated over it. Like, I cannot ask people for money. It just makes me almost nauseous. And so I called up this individual, gave them the whole spiel. This is what we're doing. This is how the church is growing. God is blessing us. And their response was, well, that's cute. Click. Hung the phone up. And I'm like, well, I'm pretty confident we won't be getting a check from that individual, right? And so I think most of us have probably experienced this. Like, man, why can't they understand? Why can't they see Christ for what he is? Why can't they see the peace that he offers? Why can't they see the love of the desire to gather with like-minded people? And the reality is this, is that until God calls upon their heart, it's not going to happen. Now, that's not an excuse to not evangelize. You are called to evangelize. We just talked about that, the weed and the tares. You are called to coexist with the weed of the world, and you are called to influence them. But the reality is this, is that, man, you are called to be faithful in these things, and God will determine if it's going to be successful and they come to know him. That's important for us to understand. 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. We're supposed to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We all probably could grow in that some. But the reality is this, is that people are going to, they are going to understand who Christ is, not because of your eloquent, or you're so good at apologetics, or you've got scripture memorized. Those are all good things to do, by the way. That's not what saves people. What saves people is God revealing to them who Jesus is. God does the heavy lifting. We do the support work. And that's important for us to understand. And look, just even Peter. I mean, man, who has been more blessed with Peter to see all the things that Peter saw? And only 2.5 years into the ministry, Peter finally puts it together because God revealed to him who Christ was through a spiritual revelation, and then he understands who Christ is. I guess my application point is this. Don't beat yourselves up so much when you share the gospel and people just pat you on the head and walk off. Hey, that's not your fault. That's not on you. You are being faithful. You are sharing the gospel. Hey, we were up there yesterday feeding the homeless. Man, I didn't see any lights fall from sky. I didn't see any people hit the ground and stand up and profess who Jesus Christ was. I didn't see that yesterday. But man, we as a church were very faithful up there sharing the love of Christ with other people. That's what we're called to do. And so, and maybe I'm emphasizing this so much because I struggled with this for so many years, is was just frustrated. I was like, man, I am so bad at this. But the reality is this, is few find the path. The gate is very narrow that people understand who Christ is. And we still have to share the gospel. But man, God does the lifting. God does the heavy lifting. I was reading about... Any of you that's ever done any auction sales or ever bought anything from somebody, if you buy in bulk, you can get it cheaper. Like, hey, throw that in too. I'll give you $100, just throw that in too. And I think everyone does that because I was reading this story about this art dealer, and he was buying a bunch of old paintings that this guy had collected. And he said, hey, man, throw in the $5 over there too, and I'll take it for insert the price. You know, cheap, very cheap, hundreds of dollars. The guy's like, fine, I'm tired of looking at them. So the guy buys all these paintings, and one sits in his office for like 25 years. And finally, he has an intern, and the intern's like, hey, man, let me start cleaning some of these up for you. Like, interns are free help, right? And so he goes over there, and he cleans one up, and he knocks the dust off this one. He's like, what is this? And they finally clean some more on it, clean some more on it. Long story short, it turns out to be a priceless Rembrandt painting. Right, that had just been thrown in someone's attic and set in someone's office for years, not knowing what it is. And you're like, well, what's this got to do with Peter here? Well, it's the same thing. Once the guy that was restoring that painting kind of moved some of that dirt and dust off, it revealed what he had. This is exactly what happens to Peter here today also, is that as God reveals to him who Christ is, he finally understands the masterpiece that he has right in front of him, Jesus Christ. The other point for you all is this: the same thing has happened to you. For many of you, you probably knew the name Jesus Christ. You probably had heard it before. And you're like, okay, that's somebody's name. But then one day in your life, God chose you. And he chose to show you who Christ was. And you saw him for his beauty. And you saw him for his love. And you saw him from his grace. And from that point forward, your life has been on an amazing path of sanctification because what the Spirit revealed to you. And what I would like to see everyone leave here today is understanding this, is that saving faith isn't found by human reasoning. I've tried it. It does not work. You cannot talk people into it. The reality of this is this wonderful understanding of who Christ is revealed by grace, and the grace that God shows you, and the fact that God chose you. And so if you're sitting here today and you're trusting in Christ, your Lord and Savior, man, I pray that you understand how blessed you are. I pray that you understand that you've been chosen. I pray that you understand that you've been adopted into this family. And the word adopted there, I don't want to get all serious. All of a sudden, we're wrapping up here. But that adopted isn't like adopted like, well, we'll just let him maybe sit at the table. It means adopted into with full rights. You're the same as anyone else. And so we're brought into the family of Christ. Just because we're Gentiles, we're no less than the Jewish people. We're brought in with full rights as a child of God. Just understand how blessed you are to be in that family. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you so much for us understanding what it means to be chosen, what it means to have the beauty of Christ revealed to us. Lord, just how thankful we are to be adopted into that family. Lord, I just pray that these words today help us to understand and help us with maybe our frustrations of, you know, how we want this so much for people, and we pray so hard for people, and we share the gospel so hard with people, and then sometimes we get frustrated because they can't see it. And then, Lord, this beautiful bit of scripture reminds us that these things are spiritually revealed. Lord, if I believe this with all my heart, if we could talk somebody into this relationship, somebody smarter than us could talk them right out of it. So that's not how it works. And Lord, we should be thankful for that. So Lord, grow us, give us the strength, give us the desire to persevere. Lord, we understand that we're going to share the gospel a lot when we have the parable of the soils. And Lord, a lot of the seeds are going to fall on the rocky ground. We understand that, but that's not a reason for us to not continue to sow the gospel into the world, to be the light of the world. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone with us today that Christ has revealed himself to, and you begin to see his beauty, Lord, I pray that they would respond today and begin that process of growing in him, to understand how blessed they are. And for those of us with us today that has been walking this path for some years, and others some decades, that we never lose the sight of understanding how blessed we are to be chosen. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let us stand and let us respond by singing Christ is Mine forevermore. Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with him. Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is hope. Sure, for Christ has paid for every
forevermore. Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven, and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me. Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for his name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And he has said he will deliver safely to the golden shore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. And mine are keys to Zion City. Christ is mine forevermore. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore.
Amen. I was going to let you guys know is that last week, Billy and I had a great conversation, and he said he's been attending here for a little bit and said it feels like he's back home. He can probably tell you more about Dallasburg Baptist Church than most of us, right? He's a member here a long time ago, and he comes back with us today coming forward for membership at Dallasburg Baptist Church. And so all those in favor of that say aye. There he goes. Amen. He'll be down front. JT's taking care of him right now. He'll be down front. If you guys want to come down here and shake his hand and tell him how excited you are to have him back here worshiping God with us, I'm sure he'd be happy for that to happen. Again, reminder, there is a photo shoot out there if you're interested in taking some pictures. Don't miss that opportunity. Also, reminder, be back tonight for our fall festival, for our church retreat. It's really a big outpouring. We're putting a lot of effort into this. And hey, we pray that we're planting seeds for many people to understand who Christ is through giving them a bunch of candy and some hot dogs, right? Bobby, will you close us in prayer?